David had said the same thing. David wasn't merely writing poetry when he wrote those words. He was writing prophecy. His own experience of being forsaken by God was just a faint illustration of what it would mean for the Savior to be wholly forsaken. David deserved to be cut off from God, to suffer hell, as each of us deserves. For he was guilty of sin as we are. But Jesus didn't deserve it. He was innocent. He was bearing the sin of others. Listen for a minute to what David said when he wrote that psalm. He said, "Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me." It's not just a remarkable coincidence between David's psalm and the agony of Christ. Calvary was the fulfillment of David's prophecy. Jesus deliberately took those words on his lips when he hung on the cross. It was his way of saying, "I am he of whom David spoke. I am the substitute for sinners. I am now suffering the torments of hell so that there may be a way for you to escape them." Jesus was identifying himself as the promised Savior of the world who would bear the wrath of God, which we should really bear for all eternity. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So that you and I, if we believe on him, would never have to say it. David really didn't know the meaning of those words when he uttered them. For he was never really completely forsaken by God. He never found out what hell actually is. Now there are moments when we sink into darkness and despair and we feel cut off from God, but God never lets us experience moments of hell the way Jesus suffered them. We can't imagine how terrible it was, even though we stand at the foot of the cross and hear that cry. We can't imagine what it meant for the Son of God to be forsaken as a substitute for sinners. And thank God for that. We're not supposed to know. And we never will know if we truly believe on him as Savior. Only those who don't want him as Savior will find out what he meant when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" All we can say is that he suffered what we should have suffered eternally. That cry of anguish from the cross came when God the Father poured out his wrath against sin on his only begotten Son. It wasn't for the sin of his Son that the Father turned loose the fury of his wrath against Christ, because Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. It was for our sin that he suffered the anguish of hell, to pay the punishment we deserved. Jesus experienced such agony on the cross, such hell, that he fully satisfied God's holy anger against sin. He drank every last drop of the cup of suffering to the bitter dregs. You remember that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He became so weak at one point that an angel had to come and strengthen Him. You know what made Him so weak? What caused the sweat to fall from Him like great drops of blood, as Luke's Gospel says? Well, it was because He was looking into the cup of suffering that He would undergo on the cross. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, He began to see it in all of its horror. It meant being cut off from the gracious presence of the Father. He had always lived in sweet communion with His Father. The Father delighted in Him, and He delighted in the Father. But to be cut off from the presence of God, to have the Father forsake Him and turn His back on Him, that was to Him far worse than death. That's what hell is. Sometimes people say that hell is a place where God is not present. That's not exactly right. God has a presence even in hell. If God were not present in hell in some way, hell would cease to exist. No, God has a presence in hell. But it's His wrathful presence there. He's present, but not in any of His sweet goodness. There's no light of His countenance there, only the frown of His displeasure. It's a place of darkness, like the darkness at Golgotha on that day, where God withholds all the blessings of His presence. Sometimes people joke about hell. I've heard people say things like, well, if I end up in hell, at least I'll have a lot of friends there. And what they forget is that friendship is a blessing of God. And in hell, there are no blessings. If there's someone there that you know in hell, it'll only torment you. Read that parable that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus from Luke 16 sometime. There's nothing good in hell. All the good things that we experience in this life come from the goodness of the presence of God. He makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. All men experience something of God's presence in this life. But in hell, there's only His wrathful presence. That's what Jesus underwent on the cross for the sinners He came to save. In His human nature, our Lord Jesus didn't want to taste hell. But as the obedient Son of God sent into the world to save sinners, He did. He had prayed for the Father to take that cup away from Him, the cup of suffering, the torments of hell. But He also prayed, Father, not my will, but Yours be done. For long ago, Isaiah had prophesied that it was the Lord's will to bruise Him, to put Him to grief, when He makes Himself an offering for sin. A cry from the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me, was a cry from hell from the lips of the Savior. I suppose most of you know the Apostles' Creed. I know it's not expounded in our Westminster Catechisms, but it really does represent an early confession of the Christian Church. It talks about many of the essential doctrines of the faith. But there's a part in the Apostles' Creed that sometimes confuses Christians. It's that part where it says, Christ descended into hell. When those of us who are Protestants say that phrase from the Apostles' Creed, we have to admit that we're using it in a different way than how the Catholic Church uses it. In Roman Catholic teaching, after Christ died, he descended into a place called Limbus Patrum, Limbo of the Fathers. That was a place where the people of God who lived before the birth of Christ went when they died. That's where David went, and Abraham went, and Jeremiah, and the prophets. All the people of God went. It's supposed to be the highest region of hell. There's no positive torment there, but there's no blessing there either. There's another part of limbo. It's called Limbus Infantum, and that's where unbaptized babies go. But according to Catholic theology, when Christ died, he descended into Limbus Patrum, and he led all the people of God from captivity there into heaven. That's what they mean when they say he descended into hell. But the men of the Protestant Reformation knew that that was not really what the Scriptures taught. And so their exposition of that phrase from the Creed that says he descended into hell was that Christ, while he was on the cross, endured the torments of hell on his people's behalf. And that's really what he descended into hell means in light of the Scripture. The Heidelberg Catechism, which is one of the early Reformation creeds, realizes how important it is for believers to understand this aright. And in answer to the question, well, why does the creed add, he descended into hell? It says this. It says, it's to assure me that in times of personal crisis and temptation, that Christ, my Lord, by his suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. That's what our Lord Jesus did for all who put their faith in him. But what was the response of those who heard the cry? What effect did all this have on that crowd that was gathered around the cross? They saw the sun darkened at noon. They heard the cry of forsakenness. Surely that must have touched their hearts and made them believe on him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. But no. They did the last thing that you would expect sinners to do in a moment like that. They mocked him. They made sport of what they saw and heard. They made jokes about it. Jokes about hell. When Jesus said, my God, he used a word that sounded something like the word for Elijah. They knew very well what he had said, because the psalm that he was quoting from was something very familiar to them. It was one that nearly every Jew could say from memory. They all knew that it prophesied the suffering of the promised Messiah. Nevertheless, they deliberately twisted his words and pretended that he was calling Elijah. And so they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes and takes him down. And they laughed at their joke. Imagine sinners standing in the very darkness of hell, but laughing about it. Hell was humorous to them. It made them feel like having fun. Can you imagine human beings sinking any lower than that? Must they mock him while he suffers what they should suffer and what they will eternally suffer if they reject him as Savior? How strange for men to be so close to hell and not realize it. But maybe not so strange. Not when you consider that after 20 centuries of Christian preaching and teaching about the cross, more than half of the adults in America don't believe in hell. Our generation is just as guilty of not taking God seriously as were those who stood around the cross and heard Him voice those dreadful words. Many stood at the foot of Calvary and refused to believe that the Son of God was experiencing the anguish of hell on the cross. And today, many continue in the same unbelieving and mocking attitude. Congregation of Christ, there's no need for anyone to experience the meaning of Jesus' words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and hell. He bore the pain of being forsaken by God so that sinners who believed on Him wouldn't have to know what it meant. But sad to say, there are those today, as there were in Jesus' day, who will come to know and to experience what those words mean. On the final day of judgment, the King will say to those who have not taken refuge in Jesus Christ, depart from me. Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Thanks be to God that on that day also there will be a countless number who have taken this word from Jesus, from His cross, seriously. By faith they know that He has delivered them from hell itself, and that He's earned a place for them in heaven by His life of righteousness, and by suffering hell in their place. They've stood at Calvary, and they've seen what their sin did to Him, and they've heard Him say what they would otherwise have to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when comes that great day of judgment, they will hear from the throne of God, not depart from me, but rather come. Come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Will you be among those who hear Him say, come? Or among those who hear Him say, depart? Jesus suffered hell on the cross so that sinners like you and me wouldn't have to if we put our faith in Him. Amen. Let's pray to the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for the revelation of your justice and mercy at the cross, for the exposure of our sin and the unveiling of your salvation, and for the truth about heaven and hell. Lord, we confess that we deserve punishment, and with bowed heads we acknowledge your righteousness. Forgive us for adding to our guilt by minimizing the serious nature of sin. We can do nothing but throw ourselves on your mercy, Lord, and to trust your promise of complete forgiveness in Christ. Thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who suffered hell for us and was forsaken by you that we might never be forsaken, and may experience the joy of heaven. In His name we pray. Amen.